Numbers chapter 13. I want to draw your attention to verse 30 of this chapter. This whole chapter takes place at the time of harvest. That's very clear when you notice the references to the amount of fruit that was in the land at this time. And verse 20 has the reference, now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. It's the time of harvest. And Caleb has a very solemn and a very important message to deliver at that time to Israel. He says in verse 30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He's urging the nation to go on with God, to go in and to take the land for God, and to possess the inheritance that God had for them, all at the time of harvest. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to at this harvest time, that we might, as God's people, go on for God and enjoy the blessing that God has for us. Israel's march out of the land of Egypt on the night of the Passover was nothing less than a display of the sovereign and saving power of God. For 400 years, these people had been in bondage and in slavery. The Egyptians had made their lives miserable. They had forced them to work on the treasure cities for Pharaoh. They had made them to serve with little or nothing in return. And then they tried to stop them increasing, tried to stop them prospering. And in all of that field, the Egyptians threatened their very existence as a nation. Because Pharaoh had sent out the decree that every male child was to be murdered. There was nothing pleasant, nothing peaceful about those years in Egypt. God's people were under constant persecution, and they had no means of delivering themselves. They were not only held as captives, but they were helpless as captives also. And you can't read the opening chapters of the book of Exodus and not be struck, not understand that the children of Israel were powerless in the face of their problems. As far as human intervention was concerned, their case was entirely hopeless. They could never have outfought. They could never have outmaneuvered. They could never have outran. They could never have outwitted the Egyptians. It seemed that the nation of Israel was destined to continue and to remain in that state of bondage and live out their days in subjection to their enemies. Going by appearances, the Egyptians had every advantage. But the Egyptians did not reckon upon God. And when the children of Israel began to pray, when they began to seek divine help, when they began to long for deliverance, God heard their prayer. And after many days of devastating plagues, God brought them out of their trouble. On the night of the Passover, the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts had secured their salvation. And while the Egyptians were faced with death, while the mothers of that land and the fathers of that land wailed in grief and sorrow, and while the firstborn in every unprotected home had been slain, the children of Israel gathered their possessions together, and with a mighty hand, they marched out of the land in triumph. It wasn't that they had accomplished their own deliverance, but God had gloriously, God had graciously, God had victoriously intervened and brought his people out of their time of bondage. In the words of Exodus 12 and verse 2, it was the beginning of months for them. Their bondage was behind them. And now as they marched out of Egypt, the land of blessing, the land of Canaan, lay before them. And as they journeyed towards the promised land, they came to camp at Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, God commanded Moses to send out spies that they would go and search the land and then bring a report. One from every tribe, one from each of the 12 tribes was chosen. And for 40 days those men went up and down throughout Canaan. They examined the cities, they assessed the towns and the villages. They considered the country, they wandered about and watched the people. And then they came back and they brought their report to the camp of Israel. Doesn't take a genius to imagine the immense excitement that there must have been at that particular time. And when those men began to speak and give their report, they told of a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was surely a good land. It was full of what God had promised to them. It was laden with blessing. And if the initial comments were anything to go by, it seemed that those men who brought back the report were ready to go up and possess the land for themselves. But then they added, in the words of verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people are strong, and the cities are walled up, and the giants of Anak are there. And besides all of that, the Amalekites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites are there." And the implication of those words were very simple. It was as if these men were saying, "Yes, the land is good. Yes, the land is before us. Yes, we know it's the land that God has promised, but we cannot enter it and take it for ourselves." Now, undoubtedly, that was a devastating blow. And immediately there was unrest. There was disquiet. There was discouragement among the people. And there's this murmuring that spreads throughout the camp of Israel when Caleb steps forward and he stills the people in verse 30. Now, that word "still" there in verse 30 simply means he tells them to be silent. He tells them to hold their peace or to be still. And when the hush descends upon that congregation of God's people, in one of the most momentous speeches of this man's life, he says in verse 30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, let's not miss the importance or miss the significance of that message. This was an extremely critical point in the history of God's people. They're just days away from blessing. They're just days away from the land that God had promised to give them. 11 days' journey. And they would have been in the promised land. They were there just on the verge of possessing their inheritance. And what Caleb is saying to them is that they should go on and they should go up. It's time for us now to take the land. They're at a crossroads at the time of harvest. And the call is that they would go on with God. There's something there that ought to stir our hearts. Because as we come to this time of the year, and we ponder the mercy of God in giving to us a physical harvest, and we're thankful for the tokens of His mercy, is it not the case that there's an even greater harvest to be enjoyed, a greater blessing to experience? And the call surely comes from heaven to our hearts at this time, that we would go on, that we would go up, that we would go through with God and take the land and take and enjoy the blessing that God has promised for us. Caleb was a giant of faith. And may these words be indelibly written on our hearts, that we too might be giants of faith for God. There are four things that I want to draw your attention to from this passage as we think on going on with God and on for God to enjoy the blessing that God has for His people. Notice with me, first of all, the great desire that Caleb expressed. Caleb was not content to stop at the borders of Canaan. He had no desire to simply look at the land that God had promised to the people. He had no heart just to rest on his past achievements and stay as a wanderer in the wilderness. Rather, this man, and his name means all heart, this man had a heart to go on with God. Caleb wanted above everything else in the world. And I think that's important. He wanted above everything else in the world, he wanted to go on and to enjoy the blessing that God had. He wanted to go into the land and experience the fullness of the blessing of God. He wanted to claim his inheritance. He wanted to go forward in the ways of the Lord, although he had come some considerable way with God already. There burned within his soul a desire to make further progress. Caleb was like Paul in the New Testament, when Paul testifies in his letter to the church at Philippi that he forgot the things that were behind And he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Paul is a man who pressed on. And Caleb in the Old Testament is the same. This was his greatest concern. There's the land before him. And he has a burden in his soul to take that land and to enjoy it for himself. You'll notice that Caleb desired this blessing because it was part of God's promise. Israel did not stand at the border of Canaan by accident. It wasn't the case that they had simply stumbled in this direction. It wasn't that they had lost their way and somehow or other had mysteriously arrived at the borders of Canaan. It wasn't that they just happened to find this place. Their coming to the borders of Canaan was the sovereign plan and the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. In Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 8 as well, God had covenanted to give this land to the nation of Israel. He had promised to Abraham not just to give him a child, but to give him a country. And God had set this land apart for Israel. He had assured Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and more recently he had assured Moses that he would give the land of Canaan to these people for their inheritance. It was the promised land. It was the land that God had covenanted to give to them. Therefore, when Caleb said, "Let us go up and possess it," he was simply expressing his desire to enjoy and experience what God had promised to give to him. He wanted to enter into God's blessing. Caleb didn't want to stand and just look at it. He wanted to live in it. He didn't want just to be a spy in the land. And remember, he has already been in the land. He didn't want to be just a spy for a season. He wanted to settle in the land. He didn't want it to remain a mere promise to the people. He wanted it as a personal possession. No missing out for Caleb. He longed to claim the promise of God. And Christian, is that not your desire? This morning God has promised. He has covenanted to bless us. And what has been covenanted, promised in the covenant, has been purchased at the cross. And is it not our desire that we would enter into the fullness of the blessing of God? God has promised to fill us with His Spirit. He has promised to endue us with His power. He has promised to grant us wisdom. He has promised to bless us with His grace. He has promised to strengthen us in our trials. He has promised to answer our prayers. He has promised to prosper His word to our hearts. He has promised to build His church. He has promised to save the lost. When you think of the message of the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." Why? Because He shall save His people from their sins. Those are the promises that God has given to us. He has promised to bless His work. He has promised to further the cause of the gospel. Have we no desire to enjoy those things? I'm sure we have. Caleb wanted to experience the promise for himself. This is what God had covenanted to give. And therefore he saw no reason why he shouldn't enjoy it. And so he cries, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Notice too that Caleb's desire intensified when he received tokens of God's goodness. The 12 spies not only looked at the land, but they gathered grapes from the land. Look at verse 23. And there's a concentration of thought here in these verses about the fruit of the country. Look at verse 23, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." And then verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." That's a very important statement. That cluster of grapes that those men carried on the staff between two men, such was the abundance of the grapes. Such was the vastness of that cluster. Well, that cluster of grapes was just a token of what lay before Israel. Canaan was full of vineyards. It was a land that was extremely fruitful. It flowed with blessings. And when that cluster of grapes was carried into the camp of Israel, it was an indication what these people could expect to enjoy in the future. This was just a little token. This was just the first fruits of what they might expect by way of blessing. And I'm convinced that that sight, the sight of that cluster of grapes, stirred the heart of Caleb, this man of God. He had received a little of the harvest, and he wanted more. He had tasted a little of what God had provided, and he wanted more for the nation. It was but the first fruits of what was available. Just a token, suggesting and indicating that God would give them much, much more than this. And when Caleb looked at that, when he saw that token of God's goodness, he said, "Let us go up and possess it. Give me," effectively is what he is saying, "give me more of these things." And that's how it ought to be with us. God has given us tokens for good. Let's not minimize the significance of a temporal harvest. There are many, many countries in the world today and they don't have a harvest. The rain has been withheld. The crop has not grown. The land has not yielded or increased and the harvest has not been gathered. And yet we live in a land where God has been gracious to us. And we have tokens of that around us this morning where we can see the mercy of God to us as a nation. Not that our nation deserves it, because we're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. But here we have before us today tokens of God's grace, tokens of God's mercy. But far above the temporal harvest, has God not given us tokens of a spiritual harvest? Has God not answered some of our prayers? Has God not blessed His Word, at least in some measure amongst us? Has God not saved souls here and there, ones and twos in different places? Well, believer, as we consider those tokens of God's grace, does it not promote within our soul a desire to enjoy more of those things? Is there not within our hearts a burning longing that God would move in an even greater fashion, so much so that we begin to cry, "Let us go up and possess more of this"? It's like Aksa when her father had given her a south land. In Judges chapter 1 verse 15, she's then moved to ask of him springs of water. Because he had already blessed her. Because he had already given her a token for good. Because he had already granted her that particular matter. She then is encouraged to come and ask for more. And that's how it ought to be with us. God has given us spiritual blessings. He has given us tokens for good along the way. Answers to prayer. Souls being saved. Backsliders being restored. And we've known something of God's blessing. But oh, that God would bring us into a revival of His blessing, where we would go in and possess the land in an even greater fashion. Notice with me also that Caleb desired this blessing immediately. In verse 30 he says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He's not off the mind to needlessly wait here. He has traveled some distance from Egypt already, and he recognizes the opportunity is there. He recognizes that this nation of Israel are on the edge of a momentous time. They're within striking distance of the land. They're close to that place that God has promised. And He doesn't want to wait. He wants to possess it at once. Let me just make the comment as well that He desired this blessing for all of the people of God. Let us go up at once and possess it. He doesn't say, "Let me go up at once and possess it." Undoubtedly, that was his mind. Undoubtedly, he had a desire personally for God's blessing, but he wanted the whole of Israel to enjoy the land that God had set before them. This man has a heart. He has a heart for the fullness of the blessing of God. He wanted to enter into it. He wanted to experience it. He wanted to enjoy it more than anything else in the world. As I've mentioned, this nation was at a crossroads. They're at a very critical point in their history. There are 10 spies saying no. And here is Caleb at this critical point, and he wants to know God's blessing in a very definite way. And I wonder, how is it with us this morning? The land, we take the land of Ulster is before us, and there's undoubtedly a work to be done. God's blessing is there before us. The promises of God are there before us. The provision of God is there before us. Let us then stir our hearts and cry to God that God would stir our hearts for us, that we might go up and possess the blessings that God has promised to give to his people. There was the great desire that this man had. But notice the great difficulty that Caleb encountered. Caleb's enthusiasm at this time was not universal. In fact, when the spies returned and gave their report, there was a general consensus among the people that they could not take the land for themselves. That wasn't that they thought the land was unsuitable. It wasn't that they had no heart for it. It wasn't that they felt the land would not be good for them. They were sure of all of those things. But they were still convinced that they could never enter into that land and enjoy it. The blessing was there. They understood that. But they thought the blessing would never be theirs. They were convinced that they could never obtain it. Convinced that they could never experience it. They could never enjoy it. As far as the majority were concerned there, the blessing was so near, and yet it was so far away. You mark the words of verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then verse 33, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There are two things that stand out there. Two things that seem to stand between Israel and their enjoyment of God's blessing. You'll notice, first of all, the fact that the Israelites were aware of a wicked enemy. The inhabitants of the land filled them with fear. They were like giants before them. And when they looked at the cities and they saw these cities walled up to heaven with defenses and with the secure walls raised around them, they thought it was impossible they could ever take those cities. And the thought is in their mind, how can we ever win them? How can we ever overthrow these places? How can we ever see the victory? How will we ever know God's blessing? And what they're arguing really is that these people are too strong, and the cities are too secure, and really the whole cause is hopeless. And they were aware of a wicked enemy, and they were aware, secondly, of their own inability. If the inhabitants were like giants, then the Israelites were like grasshoppers. Verse 33, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They felt themselves to be nothing. And I suppose in many ways that's how it was. They were as nothing. And as they considered the whole situation, they considered the enemy, they considered their own inability, they came to the conclusion that taking the land would never happen. They came into the point where they believed they could never enjoy that great harvest that was evidently there in the land. And that was the difficulty that Caleb encountered. You can break it into three parts. There was disbelief. And that lay at the very heart of this. They were walking by sight and not by faith. I think that comes very much to the fore in verse 33, where it says, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They're walking by sight here. They're making their assessment of this by what they see, by how things were at that particular time. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're not trusting in what God has promised. They're not resting upon the covenant promises of God. They're looking at things as how they are. And there was disbelief. Their hearts were overcome with a sense of the impossible. Verse 28 opens with that word, nevertheless. It's the nevertheless of unbelief. They've just said in verse 27, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, it's the nevertheless of doubt, the nevertheless of unbelief. The land is there, but we cannot take it. Not only was there disbelief, there was discouragement, because these things brought despair to the people. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And there's discouragement. There's despair. There's distress. Here are a people, and they are frustrated. They know the blessing is there. They know the land is before them, but here are men, and they're saying, we cannot possess it. We cannot overcome it. Look at all the problems. Look at all the obstacles. Look at all the difficulties. And of course, there's nothing that will bring despair more into God's work than looking at the potential problems. There was despair, and there was disbelief and discouragement. There was disobedience as well. Because in chapter 14 and verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. They're talking about going back here. Going back into Egypt, back into the place where God had delivered them from. Back into the bondage and the tyranny and the slavery and the bitterness and the misery of that foreign land. Back into the regime of wickedness and hardness. They're ready to give up. They're ready to defy God. And Caleb has to encounter that difficulty. There were those there who thought it would never happen. You know, those difficulties are real. They're real in the work of God, and they're present to this very day. I think you can summarize them in two words. We face the difficulty of our foes, our enemies, and we face the difficulty of our flesh. Because going forward with God, going forward for God, will always result in difficulty. Our enemies will oppose us, and our flesh will resist us. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That old fleshly part of us resists our going on with God. And as you strive to live for Jesus Christ, and strive to go on with God, you'll find the world and the devil and the flesh opposing you. The Christian life is a battle. There are obstacles. There are difficulties to encounter. There are giants in the land. There are matters that we have got to fight against. And the devil will not give up without a struggle. There will be discouraging times. There will be disappointing times. There will be difficult times. We must not deny that. But believer, for all of the problems, the blessing of God is before us, and we must go on. And here is Caleb, this mighty man of God. And what does he do? He encounters the difficulty. He faces up to it. But his heart still is, let us go up and possess the land. And although we face the difficulty of our foes, and the devil and the world and our flesh, and we will face those things as we seek to go on with God. Let's not give up. Let's not fall into despair. Let's not talk of going back. And the times when we don't see the blessing of God in the measure we'd like to see, let's not throw up our arms in despair. Caleb is in the minority here. There was much to discourage him. He could have taken the position, well, what's the point? No one else is interested. No one else wants to see the blessing enjoyed. No one else wants to experience it. Why should I trouble myself? That's not the heart of this man. Even though the other men have said, we cannot take it. His immediate response is, let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it. You have the great desire that he expressed and the great difficulty that he encountered. Notice the great dependence that Caleb explained. You see, the men who argued that the giants were too great and that they themselves were too weak were right. They were right. Israel could never have taken the land in their own power. They were just a small nation. They had just come out of Egypt. They had been marching around the wilderness for some time. They had no power of their own. They were no match for the Canaanites. Not at all. They were just like grasshoppers. They were feeble, they were faint-hearted. Therefore, they had no answer. And when Caleb says in our text, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," they thought it was a vain and an empty boast. What is this man talking about? Does this man not remember the walls that are there? Does he not remember the giants that are there? And when Caleb says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," it must have seemed to them, those other men, that here's a man and he's not talking reasonably at all. But Caleb was not speaking like this without good reason. Verse 30 is not to be taken that this man was making a boast of his own ability. "We are well able to overcome it. Let us go up and possess it at once." It wasn't the case that he was depending on his own strength, or that he was resting on his own power. Caleb was looking to the Lord for this. And when he makes this statement in verse 30, it's not that he has some kind of bravado in his own soul, or he has some secret solution to it from within his own power. This man is resting on the Lord. Look at verse 6 of the next chapter. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Here's a man, and he's resting on the Lord. What you have there in that passage are tremendous words. It's interesting to notice that the other spies never mentioned the Lord. They never spoke of the Lord. If you read their report from verse 27 down to the end of the chapter, they never mentioned the Lord. But this was the land the Lord had promised. They were here because the Lord had led them here. They were at this point in their history because God had brought them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. But they never talked about the Lord. And how many Christians think about their life without ever talking about the Lord? Christians can become critical about the work of God. They can become embittered for all kinds of reasons, yet they never talk about the Lord. They wonder why this happens and that happens, and they never talk about the Lord. They never reckon on the Lord. That's where the despair came. That's where the disbelief came. That's where the discouragement came. Because these people had reckoned without the Lord. But Caleb and Joshua also, they were different. They were leaning on the everlasting arms. You'll notice here that Caleb depended on the promise of God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 14. "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us." That's what God had promised. If you turn back with me to Genesis 17 and verse 8, those great words to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 8, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." You see, God said to Abraham, he said it to Isaac, he said it to Jacob, he said it to Moses, "I will give thee this land." And Caleb remembered the promise of God. He remembered that God had said that. And he says in verse here, "God will give it us." And here's a man, and he's resting not upon his own power, but he's resting on the promise of God. And believer, we can go forward. We will only go forward as we rest on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. God's word is sure. It's when a Christian loses sight of the word of God, loses sight of the promises of God, that he falls into despair. You think of those words, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the promise of the Lord. We look for that promise to be fulfilled week after week, and at times it seems that our prayers are not being answered. Souls are not being saved. It seems the church has not been built. And if we look at things from our perspective as they appear, we can grow discouraged. But listen, it's the promise of God. Christ himself said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And we can depend upon the promise of God. But Caleb not only depends on the promise of God, he depended on the purpose of God. In verse 8 he says, if the Lord delight in us. And of course the Lord did delight in Israel. Not because there was anything delightful in Israel. God chose them in his sovereign grace. Not because they were greater in number or more powerful in power than any other nation, but because of God's sovereignty. And the Lord delighted himself in those people. And Caleb reminds himself of that. Listen, the Lord delights in us. The Lord will give us the land. And we are the Lord's Hephzibah. The Lord does delight in his people. There are words in Ezekiel chapter 36 that remind us when God said to Israel at that time, and remember they're in captivity. He says, behold, I am for you. I am for you. And Christian, let's never lose sight of that. The Lord delights in his church. The Lord delights in his people. The Lord delights in you as a Christian individually. Sometimes we forget the Lord, but the Lord never forgets us. Sometimes other things can come and draw our hearts away from the Lord. But God's heart's never drawn away from us. He delights in us. And Caleb not only depended upon the promise of God, he depended on the purpose of God. He also depended on the presence of God. He says in verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Now, what an encouraging word. Here were people thinking they could never possess the land. As they looked at the giants, they were too tall. As they looked at the cities, they were too well defensed. And they thought, how are we ever going to possess the blessing that God has? And Caleb comes along and says, you've forgotten the Lord is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He depended upon the protection of God. He says, they are bread for us, verse 9, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. And the inference is, well, they have no defense, they only have walls. We have the Lord. And their defense is gone. Their defense is away, and we have the Lord. The Lord is our defense. That's the implication of the statement in verse 8 and verse 9. And Caleb depends upon the power of God. The word Lord there is in capital letters, indicating the Lord of hosts, the Lord of power, the Lord with whom nothing is impossible. Caleb's vision was well grounded in God. The other spies, the other people had lost sight of God. They were reckoning on things from their own perspective. And of course, when we do that, we will be discouraged. When we do that, we will despair of ever reaping in a mighty harvest for the Lord. But Caleb had his vision well grounded in God. And Christian, that's the secret of going on with God. We long for a harvest to be gathered in. We long to see souls saved. Let's never lose sight of this. Christ is the Lord of the harvest. And this work, while we're involved in it and we put our hand to it, the work is God's work. The church is Christ's church. And therefore, in the midst of it all, let's not lose sight of him. That's the secret of going on with God. As a church or even as individuals, we can't go on in our own strength. You can't go in to enjoy the blessings that God has for us in our own power. We haven't the ability. We're given to discouragement. We're given to weakness. But we can go forward in the power and the strength of God. There was the great desire that this man expressed and the great difficulty that he encountered and the great dependence that he explained. Notice the great distinction that Caleb enjoyed. For all of Caleb's appeals and arguments and encouragement, the people still refused to go up. Remember, they're just days away from blessing. But their disobedience meant that many of them never experienced it. And as a result of this rebellion, that's how it's described in verse 9, they were forced to wander about the wilderness for 40 years. And many of that generation perished and didn't experience the land that the spies had brought the report about. But look with me lastly at verse 24 of chapter 14. The Lord says there in that passage, read from verse 21 of chapter 14, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He was distinguished as a man who enjoyed the blessing of God. Believer, that's surely our desire, that as we think about what God has given to us in a temporal way, we would enjoy his blessings in a spiritual way. And if no one else will go with us, let us go up and possess the land. Let's follow the Lord fully. Let's pray for a spirit that sets us apart from those who are not of God. And let's pray that God would bring us into blessing personally. He would revive our hearts, and as our churches too, that God would visit us and bring us into revival. The fields are white unto harvest. What it would be to be involved in the reaping of that harvest. And the mercy drops that we have enjoyed, the little sheaves that have come in and been saved, that would spread and we would take the land for God. May God bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.